Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
If you would, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. I want to welcome you here this morning, so good morning. I'm glad you're here today to worship with us, where we get to bring glory and honor to God by our lives, by reading His Word, praying and praising Him, and listening to His Word today. And so we're beginning a new series today called Faith. And today we're going to be speaking about persevering faith. And I wanted to give an illustration out of a book that the ladies of our church are going through in the first service. My wife teaches it. It's called Choosing Gratitude by Nancy Leigh DeMoss. And there's a testimony in the chapter of Choosing Gratitude. And this testimony was about Dr. Helen Rosevere. And she was a medical missionary to the Congo during the 50s and 60s. She battled fear, discouragement, and feelings of unworthiness for years, and the high tensions of the Central African region, where rebel armies posed a constant threat to her team's work and safety. In 1964, the worries became a reality. Word spread that the local chief had been abducted and flayed alive, not only killed but eaten. Then came the night Helen and the other women missionaries who had not already fled the country were seized at gunpoint by the guerrilla soldiers who took over the hospital compound and occupied it for 5 months. The women were savagely beaten, humiliated, and raped by the rebel soldiers. She's never forgotten that very dark night. I felt unutterably alone. For a brief moment, I felt God had failed me. He could have stepped in and prevented this rising crescendo of wickedness and cruelty. He could have saved me out of their hands. Why didn't He speak? Why didn't He intervene? But in the midst of that terrifying ordeal, as she cried out to the Lord, she sensed Him saying to her, "Helen, can you thank me?" She knew God was asking her to thank Him for the evil, but the question that came to her heart was, "Can you thank me for trusting you with the experience, even if I never tell you why?" See, thanksgiving indeed comes at a cost. And so I purposely chose this series on faith because our church is going through a lot. In these last several months, in fact, this year, we have several that have had real tragedies in their life. Maddie and the Hurties family and Keith lost Kevin. Kevin was killed in a car accident. Kim, Pastor Nate's wife, has cancer. Simon Rincon, his dad, Simon Sr., has thyroid cancer also and is taking treatments. Peter, our deacon on staff, is cancer has returned in his family. Has concerned about him. Charlie Duff has cancer. Then we have some other things that are going on. James Margaria today will, this is his last day here. Tomorrow he ships out to do boot camp for the Coast Guard and will be gone for a couple of years. Then we had students that just graduated from high school, went off to college, and parents are wondering, God, will you keep them safe? Will they remember what they learned? Will they stay true to the biblical truths they were taught? Concern for them. Then others are dealing not only with medical issues, but they're also dealing with depression and anxiety. Others are dealing with financial crisis in their life. Others are dealing with the loss of a job. Others are looking for jobs. All sorts of things are challenging our faith. Challenging us. Are we going to stand by God and trust Him? It's a challenge for us to do that. And so today we begin a series called Faith, and We're going to walk through the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11, the book of Hebrews. And one of the most striking and sobering verses in that chapter is verse 6. And it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." You know that you can do a lot of things without faith. You can earn advanced degrees in all sorts of impressive fields. You can make a lot of money. You can get married and raise kids. You can even lead a church without faith. But one thing you can't do without faith is please God. Since pleasing God is at the core of why we exist, it is essential that we understand what faith is and what it means to live by faith. My desire is that by the time we finish this study of the chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, that you and I will have a firm grasp on what it means to live by faith, what it means to please God. And in preparation for these messages, I'd like for you today to identify an area of your life in which you want or need to please God. It may be in getting victory over anxiety or depression. It may be being able to thank God for the tragedy that came into your life. It may be able to, maybe that you need to look at faith and live by faith, not understanding why you have a disease that's invaded your body or why you lost your job. Why the economic problems are facing. Will God take care of my kid when he's gone away to school? You know, it can be a relationship. It can be an area of obedience. It could be an upcoming decision that you have to make or a circumstance in which you need to please God. It's all kinds of things. But over the next several weeks, apply what you learn about faith in this area of your life. Learn how to walk by faith in one specific area of your life. And we'll encourage you as we go along in this study. But by the grace of God, after several weeks of practicing, we might have a firmer understanding of what it means to live and walk by faith. I find it interesting that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 39, was an encouragement to persevere in their faith. And the author who wrote that, those who persevere are those who live by faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, it challenges us to persevere. So we run with the race that is set before us. We are to look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. So Jesus is set forth as the ultimate example of someone who lived by faith and persevered through all the trials of life in his life. And so Hebrews 11 is a very strategic in the argument of this book that if we're going to persevere through this life, we need to live by faith, and we need to live by faith in an intentional way. And so with that in mind, I'd like for you to look with me, and if you would please stand with me as we read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, chapter 11, verse 1, it says this: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You may be seated. So we want to begin with faith that is simply defined, describing faith. The author mentions two things that describe faith. First, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So what that means is that faith involves being sure of the things you hope for. Now, that really presents a problem in the society that we live in, is because the word hope normally implies an element of uncertainty, not being sure of something. So if I were to say to you, I hope to drive to the city next week, you'll probably get the impression that I may or I may not drive to the city next week. But in the modern English, the word hope has that element of uncertainty. But in the Bible, hope is the anticipation of something that is certain, something that God has promised and is sure. The author of Hebrews has already spoken of the believer's hope five times in this book already. And we're encouraged by the example in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, where he says, "Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." We can be sure about the things that are hoped for, because the things that are hoped for are the things that God has promised. And the book of Hebrews emphasizes that God has promised that Jesus, our high priest, will lead us safely through this life into eternity and into the very presence of God. That's our peace. And so if you look back at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, some Christians have been imprisoned, and the others have had to make the hard decision to identify with them and risk their property and even their own lives. So listen to verse 34 as I read it. "For you had compassion on those in prison and joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." And so as we read that, you can see this, that their sympathy for these believers that were in prison came with a cost. It cost them a lot. Their property was seized and it was plundered. The scene evidently is that some were put in prison because of their faith. And these fellow believers came alongside them to encourage them. And in the meantime, they lost their possessions and their properties, all because they sympathized or they empathized, or they just came to be an encouragement to these believers, maybe bringing them food and comfort and being with them. And because of that, there was a great cost with that. You see, others had to decide whether to show solidarity with them. They had to choose. And perhaps they remembered the teachings of Jesus and when he was in prison, where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 36, and also chapter verse 40, he said, "I was in prison and you came to me. Inasmuch as you did it unto the one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." And then he says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, he says, "Remember those in prison as though in prison with them." He said, identifying with the offenders, those with culturally unacceptable views, cost them their possessions. This is the kind of life that the whole book of Hebrews is aiming to produce, a life that looks at the high price of love. A seizure of property or some kind of abuse or calamity is described in Hebrews 13, 3 through 6, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13. And then accept the possibility joyfully that you lost everything while coming to comfort another brother who was in jail or a sister. You see, that's what love demands no matter what. They accepted the possibility joyfully that they lost all they had in their love and in their expression of love to these that were in prison. And so he describes that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And we'll see in a moment why that was important to them. They had something more than hope. They had something more than their possessions. They had something more than the properties they owned. They had something more than their health, something more than their freedom. So second, faith is described here as the conviction of things not seen. Conviction has basically the same meaning as assurance in the first part of the verse, but when you have faith, you are sure, you're certain, you are convinced about the things you cannot see with your eyes. And he isn't talking about things like carbon monoxide that's odorless and colorless and you can't see it. He's talking about the realities of the unseen spiritual world and God's promises about the future. For example, if you have the conviction of things not seen, you are certain that you have a great high priest who can rescue you in times of temptation and distress, in times of depression and anxiety, in times of financial crisis, in times of looking for a job or a loss of a job, in times of disease invading your body, in times of death. You have a high priest, a great high priest, who can rescue you in these times. Instead of thinking that you're all alone and abandoned, your faith gives you confidence that Jesus will give you everything that you need to be faithful to God in this hour, in this day, in this week, in this month, in this year. Even though you can't see Jesus, you are convinced that He is strong and compassionate and willing to rescue you. Listen to verse 1 again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. D.A. Carson describes faith based on this verse in this way. Faith is confidence and trust in God and His Word that what God says is true and therefore trustworthy. You see, if you have faith, you are sure and convinced about the things of God that He has promised, especially those things related to your future, both in this life and in the life to come. So the rest of this chapter confirms that faith is based on God's words. Faith isn't staying positive. Faith isn't hoping for the best. Faith involves being sure and confident that God will do what He says He will do. This means that if we don't understand who God is or what God has promised, we can't really exercise faith because, you see, faith, it has content. And we may have optimism about something we want, but we won't have what the author of Hebrews calls faith. One of the core reasons why we study the Bible is because the knowledge of who God is and what He has promised provides the content of our faith. Now, he continues in verse 2. If you look in verse 2, he gives additional motivation in the cultivation of our faith. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And the people of old here are the Old Testament believers, both men and women, who had lived by faith. And so the writer's comment is that they gain God's approval by their faith. God spoke favorably about those who exercise faith, and it's really a big deal when God says, "Hey, well done, my good and faithful servant." It's a big deal. And sometimes, you know, for us, it's a lot easier for us to believe that we can bring God grief through our disobedience and unfaithfulness than we can bring God pleasure. But the writer of Hebrews wants to convince us that we bring pleasure to the heart of God through our faith. God is a personal being who takes personal pleasure when we believe what he says. In verse 3, the writer establishes that both he and his readers have already exercised this type of faith. Look at verse 3. It says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." So this verse takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The universe as we now see it was not made out of things that are visible. God didn't begin with some raw, unformed matter. In fact, Genesis 1:1 implies that he created it out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. How do we know this? By faith. We weren't there to observe all the happenings of creation. We believe this happens because it was written in the Holy Scriptures. And the writer's point is that if we have faith about the origins of the universe, the ancient past, we should also have faith about the future. You see, both are based on the Word of God. We'll see time and time again in Hebrews chapter 11 how people trusted God's promises instead of trusting in their own wisdom, their own strength, their own understanding. They were confident in the God that they couldn't see, about a future they couldn't see because they had faith. Over and over, believers are called to trust God's word even when they don't see it yet. And the writer of Hebrews says that this is how faith works. It is the instrument whereby we are convinced of things that you can't see yet. And so in this passage, he's describing what faith is, what faith is like, and how it works. And it works in our assurance in this Christian life. It works in our conviction of the promises of God to us that we don't see yet. And so that's the exercising of our faith. And so he gives us some men who demonstrate that faith involves confidence in God's words as opposed to confidence in what we can see, and that God takes pleasure in those who live by faith. Look at verse 4 with me, if you would. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Genesis chapter 4 actually describes to us Cain and Abel had brought offerings to God, and Cain had brought offerings from what he had grown, because he was a tiller of the ground, and Abel brought an animal offering because he was the keeper of the flocks and the sheep and the animals. And so in Genesis chapter 4, we are told that God was pleased with Abel's offering, but not with Cain's. And in Hebrews 11, we are told that Abel offered his sacrifice to God by faith. How do we know that he offered it by faith? Because whenever you see righteousness, you are looking at faith. You see righteousness, he was commended as righteous. Even though Abel is dead, he still speaks. You see, since Abel's sacrifice pleased God, we know it was offered in faith. Because we look at verse 6, it's impossible to please God without faith. And so we find that Abel pleased God by faith. He had faith. He offered his offering by faith, and Cain evidently did not. Then he takes us down to verse 5, and it mentions the faith of Enoch, whose life was described in Genesis 5 as Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Do you know what it means to walk with God? To walk with God meant to enjoy fellowship with God. Enoch walked so closely with God that God took him directly up into his presence, bypassing all the experience of death. 1 minute Enoch was, and the next he was not, for God took him. Listen to the author of Hebrews' commentary in verse 5, where it says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having," get this, "pleased God." He was a man that lived by faith, for without faith it's impossible to please God. You see, as a personal blessing to Enoch, God spared him the experience of death. And God has the full freedom to bless Enoch in a way without any obligation to the same for anybody else that pleases God. Because Enoch lived by faith, he obtained the witness that he was pleasing to God. Even though Genesis chapter 5 doesn't specifically mention Enoch's faith, the author can confidently say that Enoch pleased God. Enoch lived by faith. Enoch illustrates the truth in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The writer is giving us a negative and a positive. And he begins with the negative. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. This is the fourth time that the term impossible has been used in Hebrews, and it refers to something that has no possibility of happening. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it says this, "It is impossible for the blood of bull and goats to take away sins." It is not highly unlikely that the sacrifice a goat will take away your sin. It is literally impossible for a goat to permanently atone for your sin. In the same way, it is impossible to please God without faith. And then he starts the positive. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that, one, he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him, too." So in order to please God, we not only need to believe that God is, we also need to believe that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. In fact, in the, I believe it's the King James Version, it says, "those that diligently seek him." They're continually pushing and striving to know him and seek him. And so we find here that we also need to believe that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. And those rewards are the ultimate things that God has promised: the resurrection, the new heaven and new earth, eternal life, no more sickness, no more death. And later in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll see that we don't receive everything that God has promised in this life. They are fulfilled in Christ, but they are delivered at the end of this age. And then he moves right into verse 7. And he shows the key elements of faith that Noah demonstrates. "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as," get this, "as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith." I tell you, Noah is this really premier example of someone who had the conviction of things not seen. You know what? Noah didn't see the rain clouds. Noah didn't experience rain. Nor had Noah ever experienced a flood. but he believed God's announcement that he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. Noah was confident that what God had promised, he would do. Noah's experience, who illustrates the truth of verse 6, says that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And Noah's reward was not only physical salvation. He also became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah inherited righteousness that God gives to everyone who lives by faith. And Noah's life illustrates that God's words can be trusted even when they transcend our own experiences. God is trustworthy. We are to live by faith. And so it begins to take us into the third thing that God wants us to do. And that is, he wants to demonstrate our faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Remember that faith has content. Faith isn't merely some vague feeling of commitment. Faith is a confidence. Faith is confidence in God, and it's confidence in his word, whether it's a pronouncement about some area of your life, whether it's a command he's given or a promise he's made. God's word is true, for God cannot lie. So, we want you to do a couple of things. I want you to identify God's promises of what you've seen in this passage. I will encourage you to do these three things. As I've already said, remember that faith has content. It's not just a feeling. Identify a specific command, a promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That God has made for a certain area of your life, whether it be in anxiety or depression, whether it be in financial matters, whether it be in that God will take care of you, or whether it's in the disease or whatever the case may be in your life, find a promise, find a command, and lock onto those commands. And let me give you an example. For if you're trusting God for a decision you need to make about your future, you need to understand what God has said about wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you. So if you want to walk by faith as opposed to walking by fear and walking in anxiety, you need to know that God has promised to give you wisdom. As well as Proverbs 11:4 says, where there is an abundance of counselors, there is victory. So this verse speaks of the importance of the counsel of others. And that's actually how God gives godly wisdom many times. It's through others who are walking with God and are biblically solid in their doctrine and in their faith and in God's word that they can give you advice and counsel. In fact, listen to what James describes as wisdom. The worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Listen in James chapter 3. If you want to turn over a few pages, it's found on page 1012 if you're in the Black Heart-bound Bible. Look at verse 13. In verse 13 it says this. Who is wise and understanding about you? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Listen, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Now he speaks in verse 17 to godly wisdom. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you see what he described here as wisdom? And so, and what you need to do is not only lock on to these promises and commands and understand what wisdom is here, if that's the area of that you need, and you lock on to what wisdom is and you begin to sit down and say, all right, now I need to express confidence in God's word. So I need to move to the area of expressing confidence in that command or promise that I've already seen and read, and I know it's God's word. And so I express confidence in God's word like Noah did by faith. When Noah expressed faith by building an ark, Noah built an ark despite no rain, no floods, and never even seeing rain or floods. And so he expressed his faith, his confidence in God's word. And when Noah expressed his faith by building an ark, my question to you is this. How are you going to express your confidence in God's commands or promises that he's made? How are you going to express your confidence in this precious book that we call the Bible? How are you going to do that? Well, you need to discern specifically what you can do that will express your confidence in the commands and our promises that God has made. So if you're trusting God for a decision based on James chapter 1, verse 5, where God promises to give wisdom when you ask in faith, you will need to look at James chapter 3 that we just read, verse 13 through 18, to see what godly wisdom is and compare it to worldly wisdom. And then you make a comparison sheet. This is worldly wisdom over here. It tells me it's selfish ambition, and it tells me that there are all kinds of things that are not good. And then over here, it says that there's peace. Wow, that's a big difference. Look at that verse there in verse 17. It tells us that that godly wisdom is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Wow. So that's all the good things. So you begin to sit there, and as you look back at worldly wisdom, it's bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. So you look at, am I doing this because of selfish ambition, because I want this and I need this and I want people to think well of me, or am I doing this to bring honor and glory to God? It may come with blessings, but it doesn't matter whether they come or not. I'm doing it for God's glory. And then you make a list. You make a comparison sheet, and then based on Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, you sit down with and have a cup of coffee with a couple of godly friends that lay out your situation before them and invite their biblical, godly wisdom input into your life of how to make a decision. What is right? You see, these are tangible ways that you're expressing your faith. I am confident that God will give me wisdom. The alternative would be to blindly feel your way through the decision process, the best you can on your own with your own wisdom. And we've seen how that's worked out so many times on our own. It may look like it's been a blessing that we made the right decision, but it comes with consequences that later may have destroyed our family, may have hurt our kids, may have caused problems. But if you express your confidence in God in these specific ways, you'll know that you're living by faith. Not perfectly, but you can also sense that you're living by faith. I'm trusting God. And then you not only identify those promises, those commands, you not only express confidence in those promises and commands that you have from God's word, but next you need to exercise those, you need to exercise your faith in the community. And this is the context of Hebrews. Back in chapter 3, the author encouraged them to pay attention to each other's lives so that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. We're supposed to help each other avoid unbelief and therefore help each other avoid displeasing God. You and I were never intended to walk by faith alone. Never. We all need each other who can help us identify the scriptures that apply to our lives, to help us to walk by faith, thereby pleasing God, and who can help us discern what faith actually looks like in our specific circumstances. This is what faith looks like. If you're struggling with unbelief, probably the last thing you want to do is live out your faith in community. You may have had some bad experiences with other Christians. You may think that all you're going to get is a condemnation and religious cliches. Honestly, I realize that happens sometimes, but those experiences really don't nullify the reality that we were meant to live out our faith in community. That is why we have life groups. Honestly, that's why we have them. We aren't merely trying to keep you busy or keep you off the streets for a one night a week or one night every 2 weeks. We have life groups so that you can connect with other people in the body of Christ that can do what is best for you, help guide you when you can't see the forest for the trees. And one of the things we do in the body of Christ is help other people walk by faith. Pastor Matt was sharing with Janae and I about a book that he had read called Liberating Ministry for the Success Syndrome. And it was written by Ken and Barbara Hughes, and I went online and read the first two chapters that they give you free before I wanted to find if I wanted to buy it. But I read the first two chapters, and it tells about a time when Kent, the pastor in a church, was going through troubles. And one night he blurted out to his wife, Barbara, "God has called me to do something He hasn't given me the gifts to accomplish. Therefore, God is not good. What am I to do?" He's the pastor. Barbara's response was this, his wife, "I don't know what you're going to do, but for right now, for tonight, hang on to my faith, because I believe that God is good. I believe that He loves us and He's going to work through this experience. So hang on to my faith, for I have enough for both of us." There will be times when your faith is weak, times when you need to hang on to the faith of others who believe. This is God's design. Live out your faith in community. You see, our text emphasizes the powerful contributions that men and women make by living a life of faith, setting an example for us to follow. So here in chapter 11 so far, we've seen Abel and we've seen Enoch and we've seen Noah demonstrate their faith in God. But this is just the beginning. Many more examples will follow in chapter 11, and the value of those examples is not just true for Old Testament saints, it is true for godly men and women today. Our text reminds us that faith in the time of crisis is the outcome of a life that has consistently been lived by faith. You know, when I read about men like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the crises that came into their life, I realize that these men consistently walked by faith. And when a crisis confronted Daniel, and some vicious men had written a law that had the king was duped into signing, that anyone that prayed for the next 30 days to any other god besides the king would be thrown in the lion's den. Now listen to this. When Daniel knew what had happened and knew the consequences of continuing to pray to his God, verse 10 says, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." Do you get this? He persisted in doing what was right. It didn't change because of his circumstances. His faith was intact. When hardships came, when anxiety kicks in, when disease invades your body, when financial matters come crushing down on you, when death comes and takes a loved one, we are to continually, consistently walk by that faith. Just as Daniel did, as he had done previously. So my question to you this morning is this. Will you determine to walk by faith? Will you identify God's commands and promises that He's given you? Will you begin to not only identify them, but to express confidence in God's Word by living it out, and then by exercising your faith in community together, letting each other see that there is a God and I have faith in Him even despite my circumstances, and thereby encouraging the community to stand true to God because I have faith in God. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen, or the conviction of things not seen. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as the praise team comes. Listen, I don't know how hard your life is, but I know in my own life there are times, almost weekly, that it's hard. There are times of discouragement and defeat in our lives. We need to practice what Daniel did. We need to exercise our faith even in the midst of our hardships. We don't change because of that. So I encourage you today to identify that area where you need to please God and start living by faith. Setting aside that which is about to cause you to stumble. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So today, will you walk by faith? As the praise team sings.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.